We're going to be in 2 Kefa, 2 Peter, chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to just kind of reiterate that all this week, this thing that's been on me is has to do with our God conscious, has to do with where does God fit in our... Mike's doing funny things. Where does God fit in our whole matrix of reality, our whole layers and our layers of reality and priority? Where does the Father fit? And what's really odd is that while I was thinking about this and thinking about what we're going to talk, we were going to go into Vayikra, back into the commandments, and that's the ad that was on Facebook and all that. So if you showed up looking for that, sorry. But I actually pulled up some notes from a lesson that I taught in youth ministry about 10 years ago. And I'm sure nobody remembers it but me. That's okay. But the ironic thing, the fascinating thing, and yet the really frustrating thing is that I feel like much of our spiritual walk, much of those of us who are in a belief, in this belief system, or some, especially in the Torah walk, we are in the same place that 10 years ago a bunch of 14 and 15 year olds were that I was teaching then. I've said the last couple of weeks, and just want to remind you that we are never called the adults of God, ever. We are consistently referred to as the children of God, because we all act like children. I'm sorry. Let your boss not let you have something a day that you want off that's really special. You will pitch a fit. Oh, it's not maybe laying on the floor and kicking and crying. It may be, but it may not be that. But it may be talking about him to all your other employees. It may be going home to your spouse and chewing on your boss. You are pitching a fit. We are children, okay? We get tired, we get cranky, guys. We don't eat, we get cranky. It's no different. Listen, I'm sorry if Josiah is a little bit of a distraction, and I'm working on it. Heather and I are working on it. This week was like Armageddon with him for some reason. But he's 4, you know what happens. And he's a boy, and he's my boy. So and my dad's boy and her dad's boy. It all trickles down. But I'm no different than him. When I'm happy and when things are going well, I can run around and make noise, and I don't care. It doesn't matter. Whatever. So we're in a sacred space. I'm happy. Who gives a rip? And when I'm not happy, everybody knows it. And everybody is warned by the look on my face, by my manner. I'm him. You know, in 20 and 30, 35 years or whatever, 30, I'm not going to do math live, but in a while, I'm just a bigger version of a 4-year-old. And all of us have that. That's all of us. We are all just bigger versions of the kids that we see running around here. And God concentrates so much on children, I think, in Scripture, and Yeshua did, because they are a living lesson about who we are. You know, I always say that the Father uses the physical things to teach us about the spiritual things. The gleaning example I always pull from is these tzitzits, this tzitzit. What are those strings? Well, these strings are not mystical or magical, or if you rub them, you're not going to get your prayers. It's not about any of that. It's what these strings do. They remind us. They're physical things that teach us about something spiritual. That's the same thing with the Shabbat and the feast and all of that. All of these things. All this Torah. People get into such big debates about, oh, well, you're a legalist. Oh, you're this. You're that. Blah, 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 blah. Don't call me something until you've had a chance to visit with me and hear what my attitude is about it and hear what I think about it. Oh, well, you keep the Shabbat. Oh, well, I knew some Messianic Jews at one point, and so I know what your walk is all about. No, you don't. You have no idea what my walk is all about. That's another rant for another time. So 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read, 13, 14, 12, something like that. Let's just walk through this. And I know that the King James is what you have up on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the scriptures just because of the way it says some different things. So I hope it's not confusing for you, but I want to draw the parallel. So we begin. Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, a servant and emissary of Yeshua Messiah. To those who have obtained a belief as precious as ours. Let's stop here. This is going to take a while. Let me ask you this. In talking about our God conscious and talking about where we prioritize the things of God's in our God in our lives, the glaring question is your belief precious? Or is it just another part of your life? There's a statement that I love, that familiarity breeds contempt. And I just believe honestly and truly that many of us are so familiar with our God or with our relationship or our spirituality that it's become contemptuous. That we'd rather ignore it than pursue it because it's familiar. I made the statement talking to some folks before service that the attitude in this area of the country basically is that if you're born here, you're saved. You don't ever have to step foot in a church. You can be a lying, adulterous heathen, and it doesn't matter because of the faith of your mother and grandmother or father and grandfather, and your great uncle was a preacher and this and that. It's this idea. We've become so saturated and so fat with spirituality, no, with religion, that we have become, we've become so complacent that our belief is not precious. Our belief, the fact that the creator of the heavens and the earth, and when I use that title often, it's a mental, like Kyle said, it's a reminder of who I'm dealing with, whose authority I'm under, that he would see fit to allow us to be a part of what he is doing. Not that we deserve to be, not like, he's blessed because I'm a part of his kingdom. No, no, no. Be very careful about that. We are allowed to be a part of what he's doing. Makes our belief really precious. By the righteousness, back in verse 1, by the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah, by his righteousness. Our righteousness comes and goes like we're tossed by every wind of doctrine. We talked about this. I think I talked about this on the Devo that I released this week. So go watch it. Another shameless plug. But tossed by every wind of doctrine. That's why Paul can say all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It doesn't mean don't try to do anything righteous. It just means that you may be uber righteous right here in this moment, but give yourself 5 or 10 minutes. And you'll be the biggest stain on the name of God that has ever been. It's just human nature. It's the way we are. That's why we count on his righteousness and not on our righteousness, because his righteousness never moves. It is always righteous. It is always constant. Verse 2, favor and shalom or peace be increased to you in the knowledge of Elohim and of Yeshua our Messiah. Favor and peace being increased. Well, didn't Jesus give me everything I need when he died on the cross? Well, if he did, then why are we being challenged this? That it be increased upon us in the knowledge as we know more of Elohim and more of our master. And his mighty like power. I love how this says this in the scriptures. Divine power. As his mighty like power is how it says it in the scriptures, has been given to us all we need for life and reverence through the knowledge of him who called us to esteem and uprightness. There's a lot in this, just in this one verse. When you get physically fat, I know that's not nice. But when we are physically overweight and we have a lot of fat, it's because we have everything we need in order to live and to function, but we're not using it all. You with me? We're not using it all. So the unused gets stored in fat. Kepha's saying that we have everything we need for life and reverence through the knowledge of Him who called us. Yet we are spiritually fat because we're not using all of what we have. Here's an idea. Don't do another minute of study in your scripture until you start to live out what you already know. Now, that's really drastic. I'm not saying don't do that. We should always be reading. You understand what I'm saying. But the pendulum is over here, that we are gaining knowledge and yet we don't know what we're doing. We're fat. In our minds, let the pendulum swing the other way for just a second and say, you know what? I'm committed to not learning anything else until I can actively start walking out what I already know. Many of us would never crack a Bible ever again. If we focused ourselves on living out what we already know about God, we'd never open a Bible ever again. That's how far off we are. And I'm sorry, I know Kyle's part was amazing and encouraging and uplifting, and I'm going to beat the hell out of you, hopefully. But it's just the way it is. Literally. We say a lot. We say a lot. All of us have a propensity, write that word down, a propensity to have diarrhea of the mouth. I believe, blah, 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 blah. Who cares? I will fool my own self into saying that I believe something that I'm not walking out. I will convince myself that I believe X, Y, Z, and I'm not even living it. So obviously, I don't believe it enough for it to become action. In Hebrew, that is the idea of Shema. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. But don't just listen like you listen to a jazz band. Oh, that's nice, and tap your foot. Listen with the intent of doing, of acting upon what you're hearing. We have everything we need. And yet we're fat because we're not using all of what we have. It says, through the knowledge of Him who called us to esteem and uprightness. Glory and virtue really don't mean anything in our language. It did to King Jimmy, but it doesn't to us. Who has called us to esteem and uprightness. How many of us are esteemed in our homes and where we work? And all, or are we the bane of somebody's existence? I mean, let's just be honest. Do people cringe when you come along, or are you esteemed because you breathe life and oxygen and joy and shalom into the situation? But here's the thing. You can't force life into a situation. You can't force hope into your coworkers. You can't force shalom into your place of business or to your house. You know how it comes? You have to have it. You can't cause it to happen. You have to live it. It doesn't originate with faith. You can't faith it into existence. I'm really praying there'll be peace in my house. I'll strain really hard so that it manifests. It doesn't work that way. It has to come from within you. Has anybody ever known or been the life of the party? Do you make parties fun? No, you are fun. That's what makes it. People identify you not by what you do, but by who you are. So there's three levels of that we got to go through here. There's saying, which is good. We ought to say positive things. There's doing those things that we say. But the third and deepest level is we become, we are being those things what we say. For esteem and uprightness. I hate I abhor, that's an even a stronger word, the phrase, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. So many of us walk out this life being saved from something, which is a very important part of what we believe. We were saved from something. But have you ever thought about the fact that you are saved for something or to something? So many of us carry this thing that, well, I've been saved from. That's fine. That's where your focus is, on what you've been saved from. What about what you've been saved to? What about you've been delivered for? Yes, God did continually tell Israel, I am the God who rescued you out of Egypt. Yes, don't forget the pit from where you were dug. But he also told Israel that I have called you to be a nation of kings and priests. There's both sides of the balance there. We have been called for esteem and uprightness. So people that want to jackjaw and backbite and spread rumors and all this stuff about, oh, well, they're so legalistic. Oh, they're this and oh, they're that and oh, whatever. If legalism is a thing, then Yeshua was the biggest legalist on the face of the planet because he obeyed the Torah perfectly. And I just want to be like him. We are saved and we are delivered. We are called to be righteous. What is righteousness? Well, 1 John tells us that sin is the breaking of the commandments. So righteousness must be the opposite of that, which would be keeping, obeying, shamar the commandments. Verse 4. Through these there have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the mighty like nature, the divine nature. Everybody shouts over the promises. Woo, hallelujah. We get all bent out of shape and all excited about the promises. Well, with the Abrahamic promises, the Deuteronomy 28 promises, the preaching scriptures, like I affectionately refer to them, all of these things, but we have to remember that the promises are always conditional. Now, don't get mad at me. If then, Abraham, Abram, if you will come out of your land and do what I'm asking you to do, then I will make you the father of many nations. If. Deuteronomy 28. If you will obey what I have commanded you, then you will be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, blessed coming in, blessed going out, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Exceedingly great and precious promises. We want the promises, but we lack the responsibility. Didn't our Messiah teach us that to him who little is to him who much is given, much is required? Didn't he also teach us that if you're faithful over a little, I'll make you ruler over much? We want to get to the ruling part, but we haven't been through the faithful part. So that through these you might be partakers of the mighty like nature. Now, what is the nature of God in one word? One word starts with an H. It's a word that we don't like to use very much anymore. Holy. Kadosh, set apart. The reason I say we don't like to use holy is just simply because we think holy, magical, and holy doesn't mean magical. Set apart. Now let me ask you this. If our job, our responsibility is to take these precious promises and all these things and be partakers of the holy, set apart nature of our Creator, what part does sin have in that? The answer is none. A big fat zero. Niet. Nada. No. Somebody say it in another language. I'm losing. Knee? Knee? Knee is a Monty Python reference. I'm sorry. I'm going to get off track. All right.
A shrubbery.
All right. We're live streaming. Stop. I got to get back on track. All right. Listen. Partakers of the mighty light nature. Listen to the next phrase. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by lust. Not just sexual lust, but lust, the desiring the things that we want. Verse 5. And for this reason. Okay. Here we go. We're going to get into the. I'm going to give you a kind of a roadmap here. And for this reason, in verse 5, do your utmost. Make it your priority. Put all of your energy and all of your stock. Listen, I know that working from 7:30 to 5:30, 8 to 5, whatever your job is, some of you work 12-hour shifts. And you work 7 days a week. And I get it. I understand. I want you to hear me very carefully. I'm not diminishing what you do as a career at all. Please understand. I'm not meant to prod you there. But we have to come to a place somehow in our gray matter, that we can do our jobs during the day and still have the emotional and mental energy to pursue God when the job is over. And I'll leave that. Do your utmost to add to your belief. Okay, so I have faith, I have everything I need. Nay, nay, says Kepha. Add to your belief. So faith is not enough in some ways. In the King James, it says not do your utmost, but it says with diligence. So here's what I did. This is just an exercise that's really simple that anybody can do. When we have a list like this in Scripture, take the words out of whatever translation you use, plug them into Merriam-Webster.com or dictionary.com or whatever, and just see what the dictionary tells you those English words mean. Because there's more to it than what we think it means. Even in the English. I did go back into the Greek. I didn't go back into the Hebrew. So I went two steps. This is something that everybody can do, but I want to run through this and help us to understand a little bit better what Kepha's talking about. Diligence, he says, do your diligence or your utmost. Diligence can mean speed or haste. As in Shakespeare, go hence with diligence, speed and haste. Is that? I think I have a slide for that under the next part. Focus. Speed or haste. Do I have that? Hey, there it is. I'm sorry if it's too small to read. Attention and care. Listen to this. Legally expected or required of a person, such as a party to a contract. A contract? Is anybody in here under a contract with Hashem? Oh, if you're in the new covenant, you're in a contract. That's what this is. It's a contract, a covenant. So one of the meanings, when he says, "Do have your diligence, the attention and care legally expected or required of such a person." We are legally required by the Torah. And I didn't give Torah verses for all this because we'd be here for 2 weeks. But this is a great place for you to jump off and go do this study. Connect these ideas, these words with Torah commands. And you'll see it all the way through the prophets, Torah, Yeshua himself. We are legally bound by this contract that we are in with the Father. We are legally bound to be careful and to be diligent in seeking out these matters. Okay? For diligence, for the Greek word is spoudai. Spoudai. A little Italian when I say that. Spoudai. Go ahead. To spoudai. Haste, with haste, earnestness, diligence, earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything, to give all diligence, interest, one's self most earnestly. Interest oneself. Keep us saying, hey, you are legally expected and required to add these things to your faith as a fulfillment of the Torah. And you should give your interest, your most entire interest to these things. Well, wait a minute. This list that we're going to read from Kefa, these things, they're not Torah commands. Really? They are the heart. They are the spirit of the Torah. They are what the Father was hoping that everybody would get out of the Torah. And some of us are just meatheads, and so we don't get it. And so he has to send emissaries to go, no. Well, look, it's not about X, Y, Z perfectly. It's about why you're doing it, okay? Tzitziot. All right. He says, add to your belief. So add to your faith, the faith that you have. There's some stuff we need to do. Virtue, the King James says. The scripture says uprightness. Virtue in Merriam-Webster is a conformity to a standard of right or morality, a particular moral excellence, a beneficial quality of a power or thing. It also, in the Greek context of this word, we'll get to in a second, but it has the connotation of a manly valor, a virtue, a Greek soldier dressed in all of his armor going out to battle. That's virtue. It's more round than that, but virtue only comes by a conformity to a standard of right or morality, a commendable trait or quality, a capacity to act, chastity, especially in women. That's the female side of this. The Greek for this, for virtue, is arete, and it is virtue or moral goodness, moral excellence, like we've said before, a virtuous course of thought, feeling, or action. So add to our faith. We've already believed. We have the faith that's caused us to act and put our belief in Hashem and in Yeshua. Now, to that, the first thing Kefa said is to add virtue. Be a good person. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Be a good person. But who defines what is good? Who defines what is good? Like Kyle said, we have a definition of these things, but is our definition the right definition? Is the church we grew up in the right definition of what it means to be a good person and a good servant of God? We have to be redefined on what that means. Okay, secondly, he says, add to your virtue, or add to your uprightness, knowledge. Knowledge is pretty simple, we would think. The fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association. Oh. So is this living for God thing just a head knowledge? No, it is. The English tells us that it's a familiarity gained through experience or association. It reminds me of Yeshua saying, depart from me, you who work of iniquity, I never knew you. Did they even really have knowledge? If they had true knowledge, they would have been associated with. They would have experienced him. Knowledge also has the meaning of the fact or condition of being aware of something, the range of someone's information or understanding, answered to the best of my knowledge. Truth or fact through reasoning, cognition, all these things are in the archaic use of the language. It was a branch of learning. Knowledge also in an archaic sense, especially in a biblical sense, can be have the sexual connotation or cognizance. All of these English definitions of the word knowledge are not a heady knowledge. They are not knowing information. They are gaining a working understanding of information by experience, by association. I know something not because I watched a YouTube video on it. I know something not because I read somebody's 45-page dissertation on the whatever. I know something because I've been in there. I've interacted with it. I can watch a YouTube video on how to tear apart an engine. But what if I'm tearing apart a different engine than the guy showed on the YouTube video? Then I'm stuck. Or what if in my particular case, there's a different, the piece doesn't look the way it should. Or maybe something's upside down or backwards or inside out. I don't have a knowledge. And the thing that gets me about knowledge in our movement, I'm going to talk to us here for just a minute, is that the scripture is coming so true that we're always seeking knowledge and never coming to an understanding of the truth. Now, there's two sides to this knowledge thing. Let me go over the Greek real quick before I go off on a tangent. Knowledge is gnosis. General intelligence, understanding, things we've talked about already. And then in the Strong, these all come from Strong's, which is not the best definitive guide, but it gives us a good idea. Things lawful and unlawful for Christians. Well, obviously Strong was a little bit biased, but it should be lawful or unlawful for followers of the King of Heaven. The thing about this movement is there's just two sides. There's those people that will say, oh, well, I don't need a teacher because the Holy Spirit teaches me everything I need to know. Okay? Then don't ever ask me another question. Don't send me another email. Don't comment and ask a question on my Facebook. Matter of fact, don't even look at our Facebook. Don't watch another YouTube video. If you don't need a teacher, then why are you asking me this question? Now, does the Holy Spirit teach? Yes. Absolutely. But he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some teachers and shepherds because we need each other. So one extreme of this movement is, well, I don't need a teacher because I've really what they're saying is I've been so hurt in church that authority is like a four-letter word to me now and I don't want anybody over me. That's really what people are saying when they say that. I know because I said it. And if anybody wanted to try to teach me something, I'd tell you where to take your teaching and stick it. Because I was so hurt by authority that authority became a four-letter word. But authority is something that God has given us. We've just done a really bad job at it. The other side of the pendulum, the other side of the spectrum when the pendulum swings is that I can't read the word at all for myself and I need a teacher to tell me what to think. Let me tell you something. This ain't that. One of the reasons why there's so much, we're this deep and this wide is because we are still bringing in the Christian attitude that we've held for so long that I don't have to do anything, read my Bible, whatever, during the week. I'll come to church on Sunday morning and sit there for a half an hour any longer and I get a little antsy because I'm ADHD. But I'll come and sit down and the pastor will tell me what to think and how to believe, and then I'll go on my merry way and I'll consider what he said, and if it doesn't fit into my particular dogma or what I want, then I'll just, because after all, he is just a man. But without him, I wouldn't even know what to think about God. You see how schizophrenic that is? And the reason why I'm on you and I will stay on you to read your Parsha, read your prophets, read your gospels, read the Brit Hadashah, read. You need knowledge for you so that if somebody ever stands behind this microphone and says, well, the Bible says blah, 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 you ought to immediately be able to say BS. It's not what it says. It's not what it means. Or at least be able to filter it and go, that's not what I understand because I've studied that, but let's see what he has to say. You see, you can't be a Psalm 1 tree rooted and grounded and not blown by every wind of doctrine if you don't know where you're rooted and grounded. Because this guy will say, oh, well, you know, here's the reasons, 1, 2, 3, X, Y, Z, why Yeshua is not the Messiah. And you can go, wow, there's a lot of scripture in there. He must not be. It's happening every day, people. It's happening every single day. People are turning away from Yeshua. Because somebody smarter than them, or more studied than them, or more practiced in presentation than them is giving them this is why not. And if you don't know, you'll be turned away like that. So knowledge is a good thing and it has its place. Definitely, definitely we ought to be learning. However, you need to be learning for you. You need to be doing the work. And it's not about knowing things in here. It's about becoming acquainted with it through experience. Again, don't learn something if you're not willing to act upon it. All right, I'm going to try to get through the rest of these real quick because it's quarter till. All right, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Oh, man, I wanted to get through these quick. All right, in the King James, it says temperance. Temperance is moderation in act, thought, or feeling, restraint. The indulgence of the appetites or passions are the use of alcohol, it says in the Merriam-Webster. Temperance in the Greek is the word egratia, and it has self-control. Listen, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Self-control is just simply not choking that person that you know, that cut you off, or not flipping the bird when they cut you off on the, oh, come on, don't be all pious. That's like the razor's edge of self-control. But real self-control, oh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and then we stop preaching right there, because all those words feel good. They all preach good. They all make you feel uplifted when you leave. The last one we leave off because it hurts. It's self-control, temperance. Control yourself. Control your mouth. Control your face. Control your mannerisms. Most of all, control your heart. You know, when talking about a kid, we tell our kids in our house, when they get, fix your face. I don't know what I'm supposed to fix it like, but obviously not like what it was, because that wasn't working for mom and dad. Fix your face. And I hear God saying that to me all the time, because I can smile, but in my eyes you can see I really don't care what all what you're saying. I don't do that to anybody here, but, you know, other people. Self-control, temperate. Controlled to a point that you don't act anymore like you used to act. Here's a great place to be. Have you ever been self-controlled in an area to the point where that area doesn't become an issue for you anymore? Hey, you know what? It can be done. It really, really can. You can take those awful habits that you have that you don't like, and you can self-control yourself. Well, isn't that taking away from what Jesus did on the cross? No! Yeshua is begging us to get a hold of ourselves. Be self-control. It's one of the things that the Spirit ought to produce in us. What do we think that, like, Yeshua said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So is it like when we get saved, is there like a big vat of abundant life in heaven? Like right, like just down from the throne. And when we get saved, Yeshua walks over and dips his ladle in the abundant life vat and just pours a little bit of it on his. What do we think about how some of this stuff works? God doesn't mystically, magically impart all these things to us when we pray the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, is not even in Scripture. He doesn't just mystically, magically impart all this stuff to us. It is stuff that we have to work out. The Spirit, we have to work together with the Ruach so that we develop these things. No, this lesson is not about how to keep the Sabbath or how to keep the feast. This lesson is about let's get down to being good people and realizing who we're supposed to be. You can keep some of the most unhappy, angry, divisive, manipulative, argumentative people that I've ever met are Sabbath keepers. They're feast keepers. They're calendar scholars. They're name scholars. They're all these different. They know everything and everything about every situation, but they're just miserable, and they make everybody miserable around them. Stop it. Stop it. You know the old saying, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Really, we need to write that down. Some of us need to write on a sticky note and put it on our mirror. Where were we? Self-control. Next is patience. The capacity, habit, or fact of being patient. Is patience a habit? It needs to be. It should be. But our habit is impatience. In the Greek, patience is hypomone, steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose through sufferings. That's not just in the New Testament, folks. Patience is something that was shown by Noah, by Abraham, by Moshe, by... Okay, this is not just a New Testament thing. This is the Strong's bent on this word. A patient, steadfast, waiting for. Aren't we told that Abraham, Moses, Noah, all of them are waiting? They're waiting. Patient, enduring, sustaining, and perseverance. This means, to me, not that we should be patient with people and with each other. There should be a habit of patience. When we approach a brother or sister in our walk, our habit should be patience. It should be one of, they may not be where I am, they may be further than I am. Patience should be our attitude. But also patience with the Father, which is where we really lose our marbles most of the time. Oh, well, the money's not here on time. Oh, well, the job didn't open up on time. Oh, well, my wife is not acting right in the right amount of time, and my kids and my whatever. What are you doing, God? When a lack of patience causes us to doubt the omnipotence of God, we have a major, major issue. And so that's a little far. I wouldn't take it there. I'd be careful before you lie. Our impatience with the working of the Father has caused us to doubt who He is. Let's just be honest. If we really believed like we said we would, then we could take Yeshua's words really to heart when He said, hey, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Did anybody worry about what you were going to put on this morning? Did anybody worry about what we were having for lunch or what you were going to eat for breakfast? Did you think about it? Did you plan it? Did you make sure? If we really believe, then we wouldn't have this lack, we wouldn't have this impatience. If we really believe, well, He's got the whole world in His hands. We don't believe that. Because we're impatient, and that's where it shows. All right, to temperance or patience, brotherly kindness. Brotherly, of course, of or relating to brothers or sisters. Some of you have siblings, physical siblings, that you don't like very much. They're not the best example to use for this, so don't think about them. Think about the one brother or sister that you have that you like. We'll use them as an example. Affectionate, brotherly, and then kindness. The quality of state are being kind and treating people with kindness and respect. Man. I said a few weeks ago, and I don't say it enough, but not just in the spiritual community and the faith community, but in the political climate, in the racial climate, all the things that are going on in our country today. Here's what most people have forgotten about. How to be decent human beings. Oh, you hate what I believe? What I believe to hold true? Can we still be decent? Can we still be decent? Decent enough that you don't thrash me behind my back and I don't thrash you behind your back? That I don't do this like weird thing where we get in a discussion and then I go post about an anonymous discussion I have on Facebook just to try to troll you and get everybody on my side. You know, we're kids, we're children, we're junior high students. That's what we are. Brotherly kindness. In the Greek, it's the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Love of brothers or sisters, brotherly love, in the New Testament again, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Again, not a New Testament concept. Why do the Jewish people still exist? Brotherly kindness. Because you can be this kind of Jewish person or that kind of Jewish person, or you can be this observant or this non-observant, you're still a Jew, and we need everyone that we can get. We need to all be together. How do we do? My youth pastor told me a long time ago that Christians are the only people that he knew that shoot their wounded. We got to be careful that we add brotherly kindness. Next is godliness. Divine or pious. And in the Greek, this is Eusebia, which is interesting. We have a scholar, a historian named Eusebius. Read him carefully. Godliness, reverence, respect, piety towards God. Part of the problem with our God consciousness, I think, is that we don't fear God. We don't have a fear of God. I said this before, and you may have heard this illustration. If you have, then sorry, just listen to it again. We've grown up under this. The pendulum has swung in where most of us come from. And well, God doesn't want anybody to fear him. God would never fear you into following him or scare you into following him. Okay. Now, let's say we all go to the zoo. And in the cage, there's a lion. Okay. And he's big. And a lion does this really cool thing called chuffing. You know, where they do that thing. Or if we're all standing there, are you scared of that lion in a cage? Not particularly, right? He's in a cage. As long as you stay over there and I stay over here, we can have an amicable relationship. Do you have respect for that lion? From a distance. All right. Now, let's say that's one side of fear. It's a healthy respect. Because of the other side of fear, if that lion ever got out, would you be scared of him then? See, there's two sides of fear. And this godliness idea, there's two sides of reverence. One side is, I fear God because I know what he's capable of. Now, just like and this is my illustration, so if it doesn't work for you, that's fine. Make up your own. Just like the cage that holds in the lion, God has caged himself in mercy and patience and long suffering. He has chosen to cage himself in so that he just doesn't break out on us as his creation. So I have a great reverence for the lion because I know what he's capable of if the restrictions were taken away. Does that make sense? So add to our getting along with everybody else, godliness. That's humbling. That's humbling. Piety is not exaltation. Piety is humbling. And lastly, add to godliness, charity in the King James. And love, of course, is what it translates to modernly. Charity in a, just from the Merriam-Webster, is a benevolent goodwill or love of humanity. Okay? The example is the holidays are a good time for charity and goodwill. Benevolent goodwill toward love of humanity. Isn't this why we do what we do? Because we love people? We've been accused, I've been accused, you've been accused, we've all been accused of trying to condemn people or make people feel guilty or you know, whatever, bring them into legalism or whatever we've been accused of, Judaizing them or whatever you want to say. And part of that is not our fault. Part of it is our fault. But what we do, what we say, what we talk to people about is because we love them. I want the best for you. I want I want God to shine down and rain down blessings on you. I want you to be at a place where you are that Psalm 1 tree planted by rivers of water. I want you to be mature and not wavering and not going back and forth and every other day running to a new spiritual fad or a new spiritual drug or running to this church and that church to find it in Him and in His Word. I want that for all of you. That's why I say the things that I do, the way I do. It's how we express love. Love is not acceptance with no accountability. Love is acceptance and accountability. The love of humanity. Isn't that why this whole thing is? Because God is love. Generosity and helpfulness, especially towards the needy or suffering. Also aid given those in need receive charity from neighbors. Let me just say this real plainly. You should be given an offering here. Call Him, baby. Call Him like you need Him, like you want Him. For those of you that didn't hear, Heather just said, oh, Jesus. You should be giving an offering here. But we're not at a place yet where we can have a food pantry or a food closet, or a clothes closet for the needy. We're not at a place where we can do that yet. But here's the thing. So many individuals have put the responsibility on a ministry or a church to do that because they don't want to do it themselves. Here's the real nitty-gritty of brotherly kindness and love and charity and all the things that we've talked about today is that you should know the person on your street that has a need. You should know the person in your neighborhood that is down and out and need and without that needs love or relationship or things physically. You should know about the mom that has a new baby that can't afford to buy both diapers and formula. You should know. Because the church or the fellowship is not the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And you and you and you and you and you. Salt all by itself doesn't do any good if you're simmering a big pot of gumbo and there's just a can of salt sitting on the counter. It doesn't do any good. The individual grains have to get in there and dissolve and affect the flavor of whatever you're cooking. Now, there's a place for ministries to do that as a clearinghouse and an organization and administration. Yeah, I get it all. But that's not why most ministries do it. Most ministries do it to make themselves look good. Oh, well, we have a food pantry and we have a blah, blah, blah. And we have a. You know what? We don't have any of that. I would rather not have it and our people be doing it, you be doing it in your community, at your job, and nobody ever know about it. Who cares if there's a sign on the side of a building that has our name plastered on it saying, we give away all this stuff. Who gives two rips? I've already cussed once. I'm not going to do it again. Who cares? How many families can we affect with a building with a sign on it giving away free stuff? Some. How many families can we affect or can you affect if every single one of you learns the people around you that has a need and helps them to take care of it? Exponentially more. That's charity. Charity is not, well, I give to the church and I hope they take care of all the needy people. No, charity is I love people and I'm going to go find somebody that has a need and I'm going to do my best to take care of it. And if I can't take care of it, I know of a family where I can go, where I can ask someone else if they can help me take care of it. We have a well to draw from that we can be a light to those around us. So add to your faith. I will send these definitions and these notes out in next week's email so that just you can have them so you don't have to do all the work. And so be looking for those. Let's bless the Father for our meal. And we'll have oneg and we'll eat together and fellowship. Abba, we bless you for this time. Thank you so much for Kyle and the words that he brought. Thank you so much for Mr. Ricky and Miss Becky and taking care of our kids and teaching them the parsha and the things of your word today. And thank you for the scriptures that you've given us that are light and life for us, that teach us how to serve you and how to follow you the way you intended. Father, we are not bound by dogmas or by religious edicts or all those things are fine and they have their place. But Father, let us have your heart. Let us get to where you really want us to. Not that we push off the physical ritual aspects of serving you, because there is a place for that. And those things are very important. But that in doing, we understand what we're doing and that it's piercing our heart. And with the ultimate goal of growing us up into the stature of Mashiach. That we could one day fill his shoes, not to replace him, but to be an extension of him. Deal with us, Father. Don't let us go to sleep before we've dealt with you. Let us eat and still be hungry, because we're not hungry for physical food. We're hungry for the sustenance that comes from you. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Let us be thirsty and yet drink and not be able to be satisfied, because we're thirsty for living water. Put us in a box, God. Put us in a corner. Back us into a corner. Break us so that we get it. And we can begin to expand the boundaries of the kingdom. We bless you, Father, for this meal, for all the wonderful food that's been brought. Thank you for those who bring every week so faithfully that we can all enjoy. This is true mishpachah, true family. We bless you and we thank you. And all of these things that we've prayed and this whole thing that we've done today, Father, is for one reason, and that is to make your name great. May we go out of this place and bring you a good reputation. That's all that matters. Everything else is just chaff blowing in the wind. We bless you and we love you. In Yeshua, our Messiah's name. And everyone said, Amen.